Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." It would be a great help if you would keep that open in front of you. And as ever, there's a handout there on the back of the insert. If you'd like to follow along, it may well be of use to you. But as we begin, a question, as is often the case as we start, are you feeling sheepish this morning? It's a question I've never asked in church. I'll admit I derive an element of pleasure from asking a whole room full of people whether they're feeling sheepish today. It's not a question about behavior in the past week, though. And we could have quite a lot of fun, I guess, with one another by walking up to one another after the service and asking, well, what is there in life that might have you feeling a tad sheepish this morning? But it's not about moral performance. It's not about making anyone nervous. Actually, in light of what we've read just now in John 10, it's a question about where you and I stand, where we together stand before Jesus himself. In John chapter 10, where we are this week and next, the whole block of teaching that Jesus gives revolves around this question of sheep and shepherds. It's the dominant idea that links together these two I am sayings very close together. And it'll help us to grasp both this week and next to understand a little bit of why Jesus starts talking about sheep and shepherds here in chapter 10. I mean, throughout the Bible, God uses the language of sheep, of flocks, of shepherds to describe his people and his relationship to them. But if you're anything like me, you'll often think that the imagery of being a sheep isn't always a particularly flattering one for the believer, for the person who's part of God's people. It may well be you've had dealings with sheep, and so you know that they're objectionable creatures. But it could also be more to the point because the Bible often uses the characteristics of sheep to express the less attractive elements of what it means to be human. Sheep are pretty stupid by and large. And so the image we have scripturally of these persistently woolly-headed animals is actually that they have pretty woolly morals as well. They're constantly wandering away from God, going their own way, such that God must call them back, even go and seek them out, famously in a story that Jesus told. Here, though, in John 10, the language of being sheep is a positive thing. Actually, it is a good thing to be one of God's sheep this morning, because it's about being part of his very flock that he cares for personally, with all of the privileges and benefits that it brings. There's a couple of references on the handout there to Psalm 23 and Psalm 100, where we see the sheer goodness of being a sheep of the Lord. And it's a marker of whether one is, as it were, an insider or an outsider in relation to who Jesus is and what he's doing in John's gospel. And being an insider or an outsider, as you probably picked up in chapter 9, is a major issue right here at this point in the story. Because we've had the shocking exchange of chapter 9 that Emily read for us earlier. A man who's been born blind, who the Pharisees say has been steeped in sin, well, he has been given his sight. A man who's on the fringes of life socially, communally, even religiously, has met with Jesus. But as a result, he's hauled up in front of the religious authorities. They're the insiders, by every metric of the time, morally upright, blameless in regard to the law, a zeal for purity. And because of his testimony about Jesus, he's castigated, he's abused, and at the end, he's thrown out, isn't he? We saw that there in chapter 9 and verse 34. He's cast out of the synagogue. But the surprise at the end of chapter 9 is that the one who is the outsider, who's blind at the beginning, who is assumed to be guilty by all, well, he is the forgiven insider who sees clearly. And an exchange has happened. The Pharisees, by contrast, they're declared to be the ones who are blind, declared to be the ones who are guilty, those on the outside of Jesus himself. In the language of last week, they're the ones who are in the darkness, away from the light, and loving the darkness. And so as chapter 10 rolls on, and Jesus is explaining what has just happened, and John records it for us, it's as though we're seeing a worked example of what it means to be one of God's sheep and what it means to not. It's a line that's run through Scripture elsewhere as well, in Ezekiel 34 that we'll read next week, in Jeremiah 23. God's flock are those who are oppressed by false shepherds, by evil shepherds, by those who would rule harshly over them, and yet they're hopeful of a good shepherd who will come. In fact, God himself who's going to come to rescue his people. And so that's the kind of backdrop and language that's coming to bear as we hit chapter 10 and verse 1. Jesus being the gate sometimes gets lost in the wonder of him being the shepherd. And yet both are critical to our understanding of who he is and who we are in relation to him. So there are two things we're going to notice as we walk through these 10 verses. And the first is that true sheep enter by the true gate. Cast your eyes back down with me, if you would, to verses 1 to 6, where Jesus uses this figure of speech. That's the word John uses in verse 6. It's sometimes easy for us to think that it's the same as a parable that we might find in Matthew or Luke. It's actually slightly different. It's more of a metaphor that Jesus uses to tie together what he's saying. We can sometimes get in a little bit of bother, actually, where we chase one particular unifying thread through this, because we end up thinking, well, how can Jesus be both a gate and a shepherd at the same time? Actually, Jesus deploys this metaphor and then takes it in two complementary directions as he expounds, as he teaches himself as gate and shepherd. The Pharisees don't understand what he's saying as he rebukes them for their own attitude towards God's sheep. Do you see that in verse 1? He says, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate is a thief and a robber." And he goes on to show how he is the one who has the authority and the voice, the words and the privilege of calling the sheep to himself. But in their misunderstanding, Jesus then goes to verse 7. And he solemnly now teaches about himself. Do you see, again, we have that use of "very truly I tell you," just as he began in verse 1. And the first thing that jumps out as he tries to unpack this for the Pharisees, but also for us as we listen in, is that through Jesus alone, the sheep are to enter. See how exclusively he focuses in on himself? Verse 7, "Therefore Jesus said again, 'Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep.'" Verse 9, he expands even further. "I am the gate. Whoever comes through me will be saved." It might seem like raging egotism if we're someone who's not persuaded of the claims of Christ. Because make no mistake, Jesus here is pointing to himself in a radical and unique way. If one would be one of God's flock, if one would enter the sheepfold of Israel, God's people, only way in is Jesus as the gate. The picture of a sheepfold, it's the sort of thing you might still see actually if you're down in the lakes or in North Yorkshire somewhere. You know, out in the middle of a field, you've got a big dry stone wall high enough to keep out predators. It's a full enclosure with one entry point. That's the only way in and out if the sheep are to actually be safe. And Jesus says that is him. And in the context of chapter 9, it's actually a really bold and subversive thing to say. You see, verse 34 of chapter 9, the picture is of this man having been cast, as it were, from the sheepfold. He's thrown out of the synagogue, and it's a shattering bit of exclusion from community life and from religious life. It's hard for us to wrap our heads around today because our culture is so different. It's a bit like in the Middle Ages, someone being excommunicated from church. It really was a marker that said this person is beyond the pale in every way. In fact, so great is the fear of expulsion from the synagogue. If you were to turn the page back to verses 20 and 23, you'd see that this man's own parents bottle it. They wave the white feather when the Pharisees ask them about what's happened, because, verse 22, they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, knowing that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Here's a pressure that could press one's own parents to leave you to fend for yourself. Because the people thought, and the religious authorities thought, that to be in meant being right in all the sort of rites and trappings of Judaism at the time. To do everything, not only in the law and the prophets, but all the extra regulations that had been codified by the various rabbinical schools. And here we've got a situation where someone has said, Jesus is who he claims to be, and has lost everything. But now Jesus turns around and says that far from being an outsider, he is the one who is on the inside. He has done the one thing that brings him in to the sheepfold. He has entered through Jesus. He has trusted in him. I take it that humanity, throughout history and today, has been beset so often by thinking that there are many ways in, as it were, to God's favor. Even within the Christian church down the years, that we might become an insider or stay one of God's sheep through some other path or some other portal. Whether it's the formal teaching that one can only be part of God's church if you're part of a particular denomination. The emphasis in history in different parts of the world about being part of the established national church. Even today, the often implicit and yet fierce impression that you need to be the right sort of Christian. You need to be the son of a free churcher going back however many generations. Or whatever particular denomination or configuration we find ourselves in. It's very easy to think that one needs to have extra things to be one of God's sheep. But do we see here then how Jesus is both gloriously encouraging and yet radically challenging? It is first and foremost about him. We must enter by him if we are to truly be God's sheep. Now, forgive me if that feels like laboring a point, but it is one that so many of us, either explicitly or implicitly, can still struggle with in different ways. Here's a question I've forced myself to ask as I've been looking at this chapter. Where is your confidence today before God? Where is my confidence before God? Is it because we're in church? Is it because I'm preaching? Is it because of the values people attach to me, to us, to our good deeds, to our doctrine, whatever it might be? Or is it in Jesus alone and Jesus himself? That is where our confidence is to be as Christians. And if you are someone who's on the outside looking in, who's wondering about Christianity, let me say it is all about Jesus. Who is he? Do you believe in him as the gate? You see, it really matters. Because the second thing we notice through this stress on Jesus being the gate is that in Jesus alone, the sheep are saved and secure. Now, I have a confession to make. There are two films I've never watched in full. I made one of these confessions publicly over dinner earlier this week. I've never seen The Sound of Music in full. I know that probably puts me beyond the pale and makes me an outsider in many eyes. Thank you. Forrest is encouraging me. He's happy with that. The other film I've never seen all the way through is The Wizard of Oz, also a classic. But there's a line in it that I am familiar with because it's from various places. Dorothy, the Tin Man, and the Scarecrow are walking through the deep, dark wood. And the Scarecrow is terrified of animals and says, I wonder if there are wild beasts in here. And the Tin Man says, yeah, there are probably lions and tigers and bears. And the Scarecrow is so unmanned by this, or so unstrawed by this, that he wanders along saying, lions and tigers and bears. And then Dorothy adds in, oh my. There are all these fears out in the world. Now we can chuckle at a man made of straw. But actually, the point Jesus is drawing on here is not dissimilar. He's saying that outside the sheepfold, there are loads of dangers. There are loads of things that could get at the sheep. And we get it summed up simply in one word in verse 9. Look down with me. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. It is only through Jesus that one is saved. And saved isn't a word that's new in John's gospel. You'll be familiar, I'm sure, with John 3:16, and verse 17 states it very clearly, where Jesus says that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Being saved by entering through Jesus the gate, then, is the blessing given to those who trust in him, such that they do not face the eternal wrath of God. Being saved through and in Jesus is to be free from the condemnation of God. As verse 10 goes on to expand further, it is life rather than death, and life to the full rather than anything else. And notice that it's more simply than salvation, if such a thing can be imagined, because the sheep that is saved is also secure ongoingly. You see that in verse 9 again. They will come in and go out and find pasture, as we thought about just earlier in the service. They are fed by the good shepherd. The picture of Psalm 23 of sheep being lovingly led and given everything that they need, nourished, protected by virtue of their relationship to the shepherd and the access that they have through him. And all of those blessings, eternal salvation, present provision, ongoing protection, go only through Jesus as the entry point and are worked out in Jesus ongoingly as the disciple continues to believe. Again, let's try and take it right back to the context in which Jesus was saying. Can you imagine the good news this was to the man born blind, who's thrown his lot in with Jesus and has lost humanly everything? He's lost the synagogue. He's lost whatever friends he had. Presumably, there are now challenges with family relationships. I think that's a fair reading of what happened earlier in the chapter. Here is a man now in the world's eyes who has nothing. And yet Jesus says, no, you have everything if you believe in me. Think about those in our world who lose everything for the sake of Christ. At family who were missionaries for a while in the Middle East, and they would tell a story of a man who became a Christian and lost his wife and his children, his wider family, and indeed his home out of fear of death because he had to flee. Yet Christ the gate says he has everything, saved, secure. Think today of ourselves, the range of folk we've got even in this little gathering here today. No matter how seemingly well-fed and well-dressed and materially secure we are, but without Christ says we are eternally vulnerable and facing death. But in Christ, a beloved, saved, secure sheep, a child of the Father and a brother of Jesus the Son. Do we believe that? That whether you're sitting facing highs or lows, whether you're knowing the persecution of man, whether you're knowing material blessing or lack, whether your health is good or bad, whether those you love seem to be thriving or those you love are struggling, if you have entered by Christ the gate, you are saved and secure. It's a striking thing to pause on and press home, to ask that the Lord would write that on our hearts, whether as a rebuke to our pride or a wonderful encouragement in the midst of our challenges. Jesus is the gate, and we must enter through him. Do we believe that? You see, the urgency creeps in as we consider the alternative. And we're on to our second and briefer point this morning. See, not only do true sheep enter by the true gate, but true sheep avoid the thief and the robber. We mentioned earlier, didn't we, the vague dangers outside the sheepfold, the precise danger of death, and yet the fact that for sheep in Palestine at the time, that was a pretty tricky proposition. But actually, Jesus here takes away any rhetorical license, and he shows the precise problem facing any who would seek to come into the sheepfold by any different route, and also the dangers that therefore face his people. See, Jesus says the danger is not a stray lion or wolf who wants to have a go at the sheep physically. Rather, it is the thief and the robber who would seek to come in by a way other than that which God has appointed. Cast your eyes back to the beginning, chapter 10, verse 1. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. Verse 8, again, all who have come before me are thieves and robbers. Verse 10, the thief. Here are those who would seek to enter from the outside but not through Christ. Those who would seek to bypass the gate and find their own way in, who would seek to rule over the sheep, to take from them rather than to serve them. We excuse the pun, to fleece them. Those who are going to wreak havoc upon the flock rather than bring blessing to it. This will be fleshed out again in Ezekiel 34 later on. Because it's not only that these illicit intruders are thieves and robbers who have come to steal. Look verse 10 at the end of their work. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. There is serious trouble for the flock as these people get in. There is real danger in the ministry that they would exercise, these people who would seek to be an alternative shepherd to Christ. I'm keen to not tread too much on the toes of Kieran next week as we consider the rest of John chapter 10. For we see that the sheep of the good shepherd are those who listen to his voice and none others. But ringing in the ears of the readers, and ourselves, I hope, is again the context from which this has come. These Pharisees, these religious authorities who have dealt in the most thieving and destructive manner towards this blind man, and who would deal in that way with any who would come to Christ. And look at how Jesus says the true sheep are to relate to them. Verse 8, he says, all who've come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. Those who enter by Christ and stick with Christ, hearing the voice of the shepherd as they have entered by the gate, well, they ignore those who would set themselves up against Jesus. They will ignore those who seek to draw us, to seek to draw them away from the person of Jesus, from the work of Jesus, and from the word of Jesus. You see, there were the Pharisees then who said to people, no, you can't trust in Christ, as we've seen. There are those today who likewise, perhaps even within our own family or very close friendship circles, would say, you would be mad, you would be wrong, it would be offensive, it would be stupid to follow this Jesus. And again, there are those voices within the wider institutional church, folk who would profess to be Christian, who would be saying, you can't go on about Jesus being the only way. You can't be so caught up in this one guy. There has to be a breadth. Remember a conversation I had as a student, and no doubt I was young and arrogant in many ways, but I'm not sure if I was in this. The man said, you know, I used to be the president of my Christian union. I used to believe Jesus was the only way to God, but then I traveled a bit. I met some wonderful people. I realized that I was being just too immature and narrow to tell anyone that they had to trust in Jesus. Very sad, because we set against that voice, the voice of Christ, I am the gate, and away from me is only death and destruction. We must avoid the thief and the robber, because that way lies only ruin and death. And that's brought home with the final words we're going to consider from Jesus today in verse 10. Look at the different fruit that comes from the one who is the gate. They, the thief and the robber, come only to steal and destroy. I have come, Jesus says, that they may have life and have it to the full. We thought about life when we looked at John chapter 6, Jesus being the bread of life. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing, the word life in John's gospel. Speaks of eternal life. of a life that goes beyond death and judgment into an infinite future in relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the very life of God himself given to the one who trusts in Christ, not just an eternal quantity of life, but an eternal divine quality of life that we share in Jesus and by the Spirit, whatever our present circumstances. Not a shallow prosperity gospel, but a life that transcends the joys and sorrows of this world. It's a life that is lived in genuine satisfaction, therefore. Just like that blind man, knowing that whatever comes, we have all that we need in Christ. Such that we can truly say that the one who has entered by the gate of Jesus has life to the full now. Not just something on a down payment. And yes, wonderfully, it's going to get more and more and infinitely more glorious when Christ returns and all sin and sorrow and suffering and death passes away. But that even now, if you and if I trust in Christ, we have entered into, been granted that life. So as we close, this block of teaching from Jesus has done, I think, a couple of things. First, it's revealed again more and more to us about who Jesus is, his uniqueness, his exclusive blessing, the life that comes only from him. And we'll see that next week again in the Good Shepherd, the one who fulfills Israel's hopes. But as the light falls on Christ, as it were, well, so a beam is reflected back on us, isn't it? Such that as we see Jesus, we are forced to ask, do we believe in him? Have we entered by him? To put it in the language of chapter 10, Hamish Sneddon, are you a sheep of the Saviour? And each and every one of us here, are we part of his flock? The answer for many, I know, will be a resounding yes. Yes, we do trust in Christ, though that trust is often flickering and faint with all the challenges of life. Well, then we are to go on being cared for, being carried, being spoken to by our Good Shepherd. And maybe, just maybe, there's someone here today who isn't a Christian believer or has been around the church, the sheepfold, if you like, for many years, but is thinking, maybe I've come in by another gate. Maybe I haven't believed in Christ and accepted him as he is. Well, if that is you, let me urge you to see again the beauty and wonder of Christ the gate, to place your faith in him, and so to enter through him. Let's close in prayer together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus. Thank you that he is the gate of the sheep, that even now that gate stands open for all who would enter in and trust in him. Thank you, Father, too, that through him, those who have believed are cared for and provisioned. Thank you for feeding us on Christ in your word and by your Spirit. And please, Father, would every single one of us be those who, having entered, would continue with Christ, avoiding other voices and seeking to hear him and him alone, that in all things, truly, as we wait for his return, we would be glorifying him in every aspect of our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.